Let's begin with a prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for you being eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We as finite beings who are but a mist that vanishes, we need to have a God who is always there for us, who always loves us, always has our best interests in mind, who works with us and helps us through our very short time here on earth as we long for our time when we can be with you in heaven one day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve here in this life, in this world. Each and every one of us has been given the gift of life in the flesh to go forth and to make disciples, to bring others to you that they might also have that hope of eternal life with you one day in heaven. Help us to love you, serve you faithfully, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Should I turn on the other mic? Is that better? Work with this one? No? The other one? This one. Okay. All right. I never know which one to use there. We are in Psalm 90, which means that we have moved from book 3 to book 4 of the Psalms. There are 5 books, 150 Psalms. As you can see, this one has 116 Psalms, or excuse me, 116 Psalms. If I can do my math right, I never can do that right. And this one has an interesting subtitle to it. It's the only book that is attributed to Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. There aren't very many Psalms in their entirety that have the superscription that says prayer. Most of them say a Psalm of David or of Korah or Asaph or one of sons of Korah. There are very few ones that are labeled prayers, and this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This could be the oldest Psalm that there is, as Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. When a lot of the Psalms were written was around the time of David and shortly afterwards, even through the time of the captivity in Babylon. And we can see that most of those Psalms are written in, during the history when Israel was right there in the promised land. This could be a Psalm of Moses. Perhaps he composed this. Or another possibility is the word le in the original language can mean about Moses. That's one interpretation, meaning that somebody in a later age could have taken material that Moses wrote, especially from Deuteronomy. A lot of these ideas tend to be from Deuteronomy in this psalm. There's only 17 verses, and it could have been Moses' ideas, and they incorporated it into a psalm and said it's about Moses. Moses, of course, writing the book of Deuteronomy. And so that's a possibility as well, and it could go back and forth. But we could be dealing with a very, very old psalm here. The theme is our mortality and the brevity of life and how it is that we deal with that as human beings, what we do with the time that God has given us here on earth. There are three parts, three distinct sections within the psalm, which makes it a very difficult psalm to place as far as its theme. The first two verses seem to be a praise to God. Verses 3 through 12 deal with the temporality of life, the brevity of life. And the last few verses, 13 through 17, deal with asking God to restore his loving kindness. And this is one of the more popular songs. Psalm 23, of course, would fall into that category. But Psalm 90 is a close coming behind it in second, third place anyway. A lot of people know some of the verses from this particular psalm. And there's, as we get into that middle section, there's one song that we can see that we'll be singing here in the middle of this psalm itself. And so I want to start with this idea. I've always liked the idea of a pull-behind camper and the expression, this world is not my home. I've mentioned that to Angie even, that I'd like to get something maybe for my office or something that has a camper with that on it or something. It just is a really nice idea and a reminder that anything that we accumulate in this world is really temporary, that we're just passing through.
that we're really not about what this world is about. We're about our eternal home in heaven. If you notice on this particular picture, below it says Hebrews 13 and verse 14. That verse says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And that's a reminder in that book of Hebrews that this world is not our home. That here, there's nothing that lasts, nothing that is ours that we can say we're going to take with us. In fact, as I have found out, as I've inherited quite a bit of my grandparents' stuff, and then all of my father and mother-in-law's stuff, that we accumulate a lot of stuff while we're here. And as the generations go on, they become more and more minimalist, meaning that they really don't want all the, you know, curio cabinet full of all those little glass figurines and all the stuff that, you know, grandpa and grandma accumulate. What are we going to do with all of that? It ends up in a garage sale or something like that. That's what ends up happening to it. Things that were so precious to one generation doesn't really matter to anybody else in years that follow. Also, I thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. "For in this tent," meaning our bodies, "we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." I like that Paul uses the word tent there, because tent is something that's temporary. Something that you probably keep in a closet, maybe in a garage somewhere, and you pull out once in a great while and you set it up. It takes a while to set up with all the poles and everything, but it's temporary. You sleep in it a night or two and you wished you hadn't, because you know, you slept on the hard ground and there's a rock there or not, a tree root or something that is right in your back. And that's the way this world seems to be too, and the temporariness that we live in. Is that, you know, it's not a comfortable place always. And spiritually, we shouldn't be comfortable. We should be very out of place in this world, because this world isn't our home. And it's when Christians make this world too much of our home that we forget about heaven and we begin to compromise with the world in so many different ways. But instead, we ought to be about groaning, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, which is a permanent home that we should put on. And that's what that psalm tonight is going to get us to as we begin to come to grips with our own mortality. New book, new PowerPoint slide here for everybody. Yay! God is our dwelling place. Is our first point that we're going to be making here tonight, that this world cannot be our home, that God needs to be our home. He's really the one that we put on. In baptism, we put on Christ. God needs to be our dwelling place, where we live, where we find our comfort and security, our safety. This is where we need to be, is with God. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 12 to understand this man Moses. If this is a prayer of Moses, then let's understand a little bit about who may have penned these words, or somebody later took his ideas and penned the words that we have in Psalm 90. It says, "Has he not spoken through us also?" This is Aaron and Miriam, who think that they too ought to be special before God and be able to address the people as leaders over God's people. And they're being a little bit jealous, maybe envious of the position that God has placed Moses in. And so we have this information about Moses himself and his character in verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream.'" In other words, don't presume to speak in my name. Don't try to lead my people unless God is called you to do that. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So notice it's not Moses defending himself. He's humble. It's God who is defending Moses and sticking up for Moses here. And as we compare the role that Jesus played in God's kingdom versus Moses's. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, we can see this humility of Moses also being mentioned and brought out. It says, "Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." It's the difference between a servant and the son. Both are esteemed positions within God's household, God's kingdom, but of course the son would have greater honor as Jesus is God in the flesh, God among us. And so that may be who it is who penned this prayer that we have preserved in here. And so as we look at the dwelling that we've just talked about, the builder of the house, we can see in Psalm 90 opens this way in these two verses of praise for God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world." So before the first thing came into existence, before God spoke and there was light, in a time that is before time began. We're finite beings. We follow a timeline. It's hard to picture and understand really when this was. Because even to say the word "when" means that we're trying to reference time. But this is before there was time. Before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That word "olam" there in the original language, that means everlasting, says generally time out of mind. So in a past before there was a past, in a future after there is a future, beginning without end, eternity, continuance, eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that's one of the things of this psalm that really strikes us and needs to be at the forefront of our minds, that we have an eternal God. A God that has no beginning, and so he will have no end. It's hard for us to fathom because, as I said, we're finite beings who live our lives on a timeline. We can think about what we might do tomorrow. We can think about what we did yesterday. But it's hard to fathom where there is no time. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so that's where we get our title here tonight. Genesis chapter 1 kind of gets us to that period of time, if we can say that, because it was before time began. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, where was God before the "in the beginning"? He was in everlasting. To everlasting, he will be there after the final judgment, when time ceases to exist. He, everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And of course, the beginning of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," meaning that Jesus was not a finite being. He was not a creation of God. That he is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He was with God in that time before there was time. In that everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus was there with God in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is eternal and everlasting as well. This word "eternal" is one that, as it comes into the Greek, it becomes a different word, obviously, but it stays consistent. Whenever God uses it, Ionian is that word, meaning that everlasting. And so a lot of people, a lot of critics, skeptics of Christianity will try to get away with, well, I want eternal life, but I think if we're bad, God just punishes us and we cease to exist. And they say, well, that'll be quick. It'll be over with. We don't need to worry about it. But the same word for eternal life is being used for eternal punishment, meaning that as everlasting as the life will be, that's how everlasting the punishment will be. Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's the same word. And you can see it here in Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, a punishment that never ends. But the righteous into eternal life, a life that never ends. And so we can see that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses was at the burning bush, and Moses is being told to go down into Egypt and get his people, God's people, out of slavery, and he says, well, they're going to ask me, who sent me? Who should I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's the name that God gave for himself, I am. That gets to his everlasting nature, his eternal nature, that God is present in any time, or what we would consider to be time. He is. He just is. God is everlasting. And you can see Jesus getting into trouble here a little bit as we look at this question, what's it mean that God is eternal? On John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took that to mean that he was calling himself God, because the next verse says they picked up stones to stone him, but he escaped their midst. They understood the implications of what Jesus was saying about himself, that he had an eternal nature as well. Man must face his frailty. As this is contrasted to God's eternal nature, that man has a very finite nature. We can see as we get into verses 3 through 10 here of this nature. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You return man to dust. What is man? We're made up of elements that you can find all over the earth, right? Carbon, mostly. Water, you can see, you know, hydrogen and oxygen combining. If you were to, and that's why evolutionists say, well, we must have formed from this, and then this, and this, and this, all the way up to who we have now, amoeba to man, or goo to you. That's just the way evolutionists would say that we have formed. But God made Adam, which means dirt or dust. He made him from that dirt, and was from that dust we shall return. That's the finiteness of our lives, that we're made from the very dust that God returns us to. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, a great verse for funerals to help us really remember that our life is here but a short span, and how it is that we ought to live for God, because it says there, and the dust returns to the earth as it was. We know that that outward tent disappears, disintegrates, goes back to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gives it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, a lot of people try to make this a literal, well, you know, for God's equation here is 1,000 years is as a day, and 1,000, you're right, back and forth. It's not what he's speaking about there, Peter isn't. But it's basically the same thing as we see there in verse 4 of Psalm 90, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday. In other words, because God is eternal, 1,000 years might go in a blink of an eye for God, Because what is that to an eternal God who has always been and always will be who is? And so 1,000 years in your sight is but yesterday when it is past. But not so for man. We're very finite. It says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. This is the time of year where we're mowing our lawns a lot, right? And you know that. You cut it just yesterday. How could it be so long today already, right? Well, we got that rain last night. God finds ways, and that grass renews itself, but it's also very short-lived. Seems like weeds stay around a little longer, though, in our gardens, right? But really, the flowers of the fields, all those things are very quick and done and over with. They're there one day, and the next day, like, where'd the flowers go? Where'd that color go that I saw just yesterday? It's gone. God sweeps them away as with a flood. They're like a dream. They're very quick. They wither very fast. They vanish very fast. There's not much to them. In fact, James chapter 4 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This past week, we've had some fog earlier in the morning. I don't know if anybody has noticed that. If everybody here might sleep in, I don't know. But there's been some fog, some very thick fog out there. And it seems like within a short time, it does melt away. The sun comes up, a little bit more warmth, the conditions change, and that fog dissipates and is gone. Our life is but just a little mist. Maybe you're driving along in the dark and your headlights pick up a little bit of mist on the road and it's gone. It just disappears. And that's the finiteness of our lives in how fast that it vanishes. As we continue on, it says, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's a verse that makes a lot of people uncomfortable, verse 8. What do you mean? God knows my secret sins? God knows the things that I didn't think anybody knew about? And it's only if nobody else knows about it, it really doesn't count, right? Well, God knows all about the thoughts that you have, the actions that you do, the whatever it is, however you spend your time. He sees past the facade that we put out for everybody else to see. Verse 8 makes us uncomfortable. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. I've always felt like, especially as I get older, you know. You know, I'm an old man. I'm almost 54, you know. That our years to an end like a sigh, maybe after I've been working outside a while and I come in, I'm like, oh boy, I don't remember using those muscles before. But it seems like, I can't move like I did when I was in my 20s for sure. It seems like I can only work a short amount of time anymore before I gotta quit. I'm done. Might be I'm just out of shape, but it could be I'm getting a little bit older too. I've heard it gets worse. I don't know. I guess I'll find that out. But we bring our years to an end like a sigh. It's got to be almost like a runner coming up where he can see the finish line in the distance. And yet he has expended all of his energy over the course of that race. And he's got to continue and keep on going to be able to get to that finish line. But you're not sure what you got left in order to get to that finish line. That's why we need the church, the encouragement of our brothers and sisters, to help us keep going until sometimes it's not our own strength that gets us there, it's the strength of others. But the life expectancy in the U.S. in 2025 is 79.4 years. That's men and women combined together. And that's a 0.18% increase from 2024. So that's good news. We're living just a little bit longer. But look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We're a mist. While God is eternal, man is finite. And so here is, before we get there, verse 10, I got to tell this story, Terry. Terry turned 80 last July. And so I put this particular verse in his birthday card. He knows what I'm talking about. I alluded to the story this morning as in class as we were talking. But Barzillai, this is as David's returning back to Jerusalem after the Absalom coup is over with. Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king?" It's a nice verse for a birthday card, isn't it? I just had a little fun with it. So let's go ahead and sing this song here as we look at flying away one day. As our span of years is 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Some black morning when this life is over, I fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. Last part of the psalm, man must seek God's wisdom and favor. Here's where we begin to speak about reverent fear, that an eternal God is able to save temporary man. But will he? How is it that we can ensure that he will? How can we come into that promise of eternal life that God has given us? Verse 11 to 12 of the psalm says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" There's a reverent fear that needs to be about us because we are temporary and God is eternal. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Seems like we take our days for granted. Seems like we wake up and, oh, it's bedtime already, we go to sleep. We wake up and, oh, it's bedtime already, we go to sleep. Ah, where did May go? That disappeared. It's now June. How did the whole month just zoom by? And we don't even think about it. We take our days for granted. And teach us to number our days, to understand that they are precious, that we need to make the most of each and every one of them. that God has given to us. View them as a gift and understand that He wants us to use them for His glory, for His kingdom. What can we do there? Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13 gets to the everlasting character, nature of God, but it says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." We have choices each and every day when we wake up. How are we going to live our days? God is everlasting. We are temporary. Are we going to try to poke the bear? Are we going to live our lives how we want to live them and not care at all? And think that God's just going to overlook that when He is eternal and we are temporary? Those who know grief regret letting time slip by. If you've lost a loved one, you understand, know what I'm talking about. You wish you could have one more day, one more moment, one more conversation with the person that you have lost, just to talk to them one more time. And you regret all of the days, the years sometimes that slip by, and you never took the time to realize how precious that time was, and now it's gone. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Verse 13 to 15, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many days as we have seen evil." We need God's intervention. Days are full of trouble and strife. We sing some songs about that, it seems like. Job 14 and verse 1, Job says, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." I think some women take this verse and twist it a little bit and say, "Man is few of days and full of trouble." It's not quite what's meant there, but you might get an understanding. We can see Paul when he and Barnabas were returning from the first missionary journey. They went back through some of the places where they had established churches, and they were encouraging the brothers and so forth. It says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city," this is Acts 14, "had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Man who was born of woman is few of days and full of trouble, especially for a Christian. They're going to be full of many tribulations that we need to go through to enter the kingdom of God, but we're but a mist. This life is but temporary. I used to tell myself when I was substitute teaching, "I can do anything for 20 more minutes." Okay? Sometimes it's a class of third graders running amok. Toys everywhere. They're not listening to me. Okay, but the day's done in 20 minutes. Okay, I can get through this somehow, some way. This life is so short, so temporary. This tent that we're in may be afflicted, but it's a tent. It's made out of flimsy canvas. We have an eternal home, a dwelling place in God Himself. Can we not focus there and do what it is we need to do for that? And so the plea is the last couple of verses here that Moses, or the psalmist using Moses' ideas, has used here. It says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Establish our work. In other words, give our temporary life some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose. Why is it that I'm here? What work should I be doing that will give glory to you and be remembered, not by people here on earth, that's not our purpose, not our job, but to add to what you have given mankind, that we might further your kingdom, that we might plant seeds that will come to fruit for your kingdom, that we might have encouraged, that we might have served, that we might have helped some soul who was struggling. Give our life purpose, give meaning to our work. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And so really here's our challenge. No one knows how long we have. It could be years, it could be days, it could be hours, minutes. We don't know how long we have. Teach us to number our days, Lord. Help us to recognize that each moment that goes by is a precious gift. And we ask ourselves, are you living each day fully for the eternal God in the time that he has given to us? If you've not obeyed the gospel, this is an opportunity. If you have obeyed that gospel but haven't been living it faithfully and you need to make better use of the time that God has given you, recognizing that your time is but a mist here on this earth, and that we long for, we groan for that heavenly dwelling, that eternal home with that eternal promise that God has given us, and your focus has not been there, and you need the prayers, the encouragement of the church, I pray that you would come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.